Anyway, welcome. I was thinking a bit about the readings that we have today, and I was thinking about, I went back to some texts from school and theology and stuff like that, and in seminary we have to study eight systematics, and they never really teach us a lot. There's not a course called pneumatology, there's not something about the Spirit, and I always think of somehow when we engage the Trinity, when we come here on Sundays and we spend this little bit of time together and we kind of bolster each other up by our presence to each other, that somehow the Spirit is here amongst us, that this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we begin all of our liturgies with, that we begin with all of our prayer when we make that sign, that this is the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that was present at the baptism of Jesus. In this Gospel of John, actually John uses the verb from the Hebrew, menin, which means to the Spirit rests with Jesus. It stays with him. It perseveres with him. It isn't something that comes and goes. And at the end of the Gospel of John, in the priestly prayer of Christ, we hear how Jesus reminds us that when he goes to the Father, he will send the same Spirit to be with you and I. And so I think that as we begin all of our prayers, and that we call on this Spirit that sustains us, right, in this relationship to God, the Father, and God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. And I often think in many ways that the Spirit sometimes is the feminine dimension of God. It is the wisdom of God. It is the Spirit that existed with God at the formation of the world, right? And we read that in Genesis, that the Spirit hovered over the formless mass with who God was. And so I was thinking about that today as we were gathering a little bit, and maybe to talk about that in a little bit of a way. And then I was thinking sometimes that probably for many of us, we just finished the Christmas season, and the Christmas season and the Feast of the Incarnation always comes with such great promise of peace, with such great promise of graces that help us move towards our fulfillment in the plan of God's salvation for us. And then we hear about these tragedies. And these shootings, and I think that there is almost this juxtaposition, right? And this Spirit of God that John saw hovering over Jesus, right, is that same Spirit that has the same potential to bring us peace and to bring us comfort and tranquility in a world sometimes where we're shocked by these events, that it's disturbing for us. And that's where I think sometimes when we gather on Sundays, at least for me, when we spend a little bit of time and we talk about how this God who loves us continues this dialogue with us through the Spirit, really does comfort and hold us up. Much like Isaiah, which we continue to read again, where we hear the people of Israel, we hear Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel about a time when they won't be in captivity anymore, and how he'll call from the people of Israel, he'll call them back to their homeland and restore their fortunes. And so we hear this wonderful poetry of Isaiah, which we've talked a lot about, where God shows up in the most surprising places, in deserts, and flowers bloom, and there's water there, and God is there for us. And he says something interesting to you and I today, too. He calls, we as Christians see in this Isaiah some foreknowledge of who Jesus is as the suffering servant. But he says to Isaiah, he says to the people of Israel, I formed you in your mother's womb. I know you, right? And I think that maybe he says that to us today, too. Is that God formed us in our mother's wombs, right? And he knows us, and he has a plan for us, and he has a plan for our life. And so as Isaiah says to the people of Israel, maybe he says to us today, too, is hold on, right? That our minds are not always God's mind, and that there is a plan for us. There is some purpose to our life sometimes that we don't understand, and maybe in the midst of our kinds of feelings and despair at moments, God is there with us, right, encouraging us on, much the way that Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel. In Corinthians, we have St. Paul, who really, I think, maybe speaks a message to us today, too, about what God calls us to. And it's the salutation from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And he speaks about this, and I think, I was thinking about this as I was listening to it this afternoon with you here, is that God calls us to holiness. God calls us to our own sanctification. That's why we gather here on Sundays, right, in many ways. We gather here to somehow maybe fulfill what God has always called us to, which is our own holiness, our own sanctification. And what is that, and how do we discover that? We who gather here on Sundays, we found at least some way of being able to articulate that in how we share the liturgy of the Word, which is so rich in God's in the living Word of God, and in the sacrament of the altar, which sustains us and nourishes us throughout the week too, right? But how does that move with us? Last week, I asked many of you if you would help me feed the poor under the bridge. You were amazing. You were really, it was amazing. I had so much food. I don't know if you know that. And then I went later and picked up some hot soup so I was thinking, I if you've got the mission notes, I commented on that a little bit in terms of how you take this living Word of God and then enflesh it in your lives and move it out from here. And so I was down under the bridge last Sunday, and I thought to myself, how the hell did I get here? And what am I doing here? And I was in my habit, thank God, and I have a big cape that I wore, and I thought, I'm probably scaring these poor people. But it was so cold that there was nobody there. I think that they come to pick people up. And so just so you know, though, after Mass at the prison, I drove back here, and this parish was hosting, it was their turn to host the homeless. So they had no food. So all of the food, they were so grateful for the food. But I was thinking about how that reverberates through the world. That you coming here on Sundays, you listening to the Word of God, you paying attention to how the Spirit maybe calls you to holiness, results then in enfleshing the love of God in the world, and how that then redounds to other people. They may never know that, right? They may never know that. But I think that that's sometimes what the Spirit of God does for us. St. Thomas Aquinas says that every good thought, every act of charity that we have is inspired in us by the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's true. And so that when we come here and we listen to the scriptures and you listen to me so kindly all of the time, right? And then we nourish ourselves at God's greatest gift to us, which is the Eucharist. You move that out into the world in ways that are astounding, that then reflect what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, right? That you've come in certain ways to find some measure of your own sanctification and your own holiness. When I was in religious life, our novice master would always say, why did you come to religious life? Why are you here, right? And we would always say, oh, I always thought I came to, you know, save the pagans, right? And I would end up sweeping the floor. And I would say, oh my God, is this what you have in mind for me? This can't be possible. And one of the old friars would come over and say, Aji ko Aji, do what you're doing. In doing what you're doing is our salvation. And so one of the old friars said that the only reason that we come to this life is for our own holiness, not for anything else, right? And I think that maybe that's what Paul was saying to the Church of Corinth. How is it that we find what God has always desired of us is to be in union with us? How is it that we move in that direction? How does the Spirit lead us in our own way in that direction, right? How is it that we move towards the wholeness that existed before we were disinvited from the garden? And in many ways, it's doing what we're doing. It's coming here and doing this on Sundays and then moving this out into the community in very real ways, right? And all of that becomes a reflection of that. And so that everything that we do then somehow is inspired by the Holy Spirit and moves in us in that way. This reading from the Gospel of John also speaks in different ways. The Gospel of John is a little different than the Synoptic and the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's called the Gospel of Signs. And there's seven major signs in the Gospel of John that reveal to the people and reveal to us who Jesus is in relation to the Father. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the revealer of the Father. And so this opening scene that we have of the baptism, we heard the baptism last week from the Gospel of Matthew. John avoids the kind of theological discussion as to why would Jesus need to be baptized. He avoids it completely, and he simply sees Jesus coming, and he says, Ecce Agnus Dei, behold the Lamb of God, right? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I was praying with that phrase all week, and I thought, what does that mean, Lamb of God? What is that who takes away the sin of the world? For the people who were hearing it, they probably would have had some understanding that every morning and evening there was a lamb that was sacrificed in the temple, right? And they probably would have had some recollection that during the Passover, the lamb is sacrificed and the blood of the lamb is put on the door so that the angel of death would recognize that these were part of the people of the covenant. And so the Lamb of God was fraught with meaning for them. It had tremendous meaning for them. But I don't know that it is for us always, right? And so that when we hear this Agnus Dei, we hear, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What I start to think about is my only knowledge of lambs, you know, is that they're smelly and they make a lot of noise, right? And they bleat a lot, right? But there's a gentleness about them, right? There's the imagery of the lamb. There's a gentleness about them. There is something about them in their vulnerability and in their innocence, which I think we all respond to, right? I think we all respond to that. And I was thinking, maybe that is for us. From far away, John's whole life was pointing to who Christ was, right? His whole life was a direction sign pointing to Christ. And so again this Sunday, he points to him for us, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And maybe for us for this week, that's something for us to contemplate. Who is this Lamb of God? Who is this Jesus who comes with such tremendous love and patience and comes to us to fulfill the will of the Father? In the Gospel of John, Jesus is crucified at the exact hour that the people of the Hebrews are slaughtering the lamb for the sacrifice of Passover. And so it's a very interesting juxtaposition that John is making for us. And I think he introduces Jesus to us in this passage. And the author introduces us to Jesus in this passage, not without some forethought of that, of trying to communicate to his hearers that this Lamb of God comes to do the will of the Father, right? To do what God asks, so much so that out of love he will give his life for us at the end of the gospel. And then at the end of that, he prays that the same Spirit who remained with Jesus at baptism will descend upon us and give us the courage to do the same thing that Jesus did, which is to walk in the footsteps of the will of God for each of us, right? And so I think these readings today really do set the tone maybe for how we're going to move through the scriptures in ordinary time and discover maybe who this Jesus, who this Lamb of God is, who is this person who comes to take away the sin of the world. Not so much for satisfaction for us being disinvited from the garden, not for atonement, not even our history of salvation maybe has more to do with how God comes to us in the incarnation out of great love, and as a result of that love then leads Jesus eventually to say yes to God's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so as we move forward during this ordinary time, let's try to ask that question: who is this Lamb of God for us? How is this Lamb of God inviting us into deeper relationship with who God is? How does this Spirit move in us in peaceful ways to lead us in ways of our own holiness? I think we have to ask those questions. We are thinking human beings. Many times Catholics check their brain at the door, and they don't, right? But I think that as we move together, we have to really begin to unpackage this, ask these questions. Who is this Lamb of God for us? How is Jesus calling us? Each one of us is here this morning because maybe there has been something that has been less than satisfying someplace else for us. And so we find ourselves here responding to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to continue to seek God, right? And so as we do that, we need to really ask these questions. I'm very much aware this morning I checked in the mailbox upstairs and I got a letter from a young man who wants to join our religious community, the Franciscan Friars of Mercy. Pray for us. We're going to be on retreat beginning on Tuesday.